Let's read the Word of God. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 16. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again. It is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision. We who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regards to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness, based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold for me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Father God, we do ask that you would show us Christ this morning. I pray, Father, that we would see Christ as more beautiful after today than we did yesterday. I pray that you would shine your spirit on your word, that we would respond in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, a minister I know told a story about a church that he pastored for many years, a fairly traditional church. Much of his ministry there was dedicated to prayer, praying for newcomers, praying for revival in that city. And praise God, there was a great revival in that city. Suddenly, there were new believers coming to that church, quite a few of them, as they'd heard the gospel was being preached there. But some of the regulars weren't so keen on the types of people turning up. They didn't like the look of them, the way they talked, the way they dressed, or the way they seemed to disregard their cultural sensibilities and traditions. They had wild hair and dreadlocks, tattoos and piercings. Some of them didn't even wear shoes to church. They put up with it for a while, but eventually some saw it their duty to speak up. Surely it's time you lost the dreadlocks, buddy, and you've got to lose the nose ring. And you know what? I've a good friend who works in the tattoo removal business. I could get you an appointment. And there were comments to the minister like, look, these people look like a bunch of hippies and Zulus, for goodness sakes, with all their piercings and markings. Didn't Paul say something somewhere about mutilators of the flesh? Yes, he did, said the minister. But he was talking about people like you. Well, these Philippian Christians have had a similar experience with a particular crowd of similar types who claim to be Christian teachers. They looked at the Philippians like they were second-tier citizens, since they didn't or hadn't yet adopted all the markings and makings of God's truly elect. Hey, we're actually cool with you becoming followers of Jesus, our Messiah, but there's so much more for you to gain that you haven't been told about, so much more. So come over here and cut this off and put this on and stop eating that and start speaking more like this, etc., etc., etc. Well, that kind of talk, it's like a red flag to a bull for Paul, who spent a lifetime cutting things off, adding, subtracting, eating, not eating, touching, not touching, killing, sacrificing, training, and abstaining, all to gain what could never be attained by human effort. Paul certainly doesn't abstain from using some very harsh words to describe those who think they have something to gain alongside or above what's been given to us in Christ. He thinks they're simply collecting trash and boasting in it. And when those same misguided fools pressure God's children to look for glory in trash rather than in treasure from heaven, those harsh words get canonized in the pages of Scripture for all the church to mark and remember as a warning and a safeguard for us. A warning. There are some strong words and themes in this talk. I'm not trying to offend for offense's sake. I'm trying to be true to what Paul is actually saying. So just a warning. So there are 2 points that I want to highlight from our text. Watch out for the trash collectors and press on for the treasure. Watch out for the trash collectors and press on for the treasure. First point, watch out. Watch out for the trash collectors. Those who think they have something to gain alongside Christ. Look from verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for the dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus and who put no confidence in the flesh. To most of us, this whole paragraph just comes off all kinds of weird. Paul seems to randomly say, rejoice, and then starts calling people dogs, and I'm pretty sure he just used the word circumcision as a noun. What's going on? I think the first word helps understand this better in a weird way, the word further. It gets translated differently. It's further here in the NIV. Sometimes it says finally, like in the ESV. Look, you might have expected a therefore, but it's different to a therefore. It's a word that we don't really have an English equivalent for. It kind of means what's left, or the residual, the remaining things, the endly things. But finally doesn't quite cut it either, as these are clearly not Paul's final thoughts. And Paul could have used another perfectly good Greek word for finally. You could read verse 1 like this. As for the residual things, things which we've spoken about before, brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I'm happy to talk about it again. And then he proceeds to talk about mutilators of the flesh and the circumcision. Paul's probably had previous dialogue with the Philippians during earlier visits where he's warned them in person about these types, and the issue seems to be around whether Christians should be circumcised or not, which is the old covenant sign of being in the household of God. Thanks for that. Perhaps Epaphroditus, their messenger, has come to Paul saying, look, it's come up again, brother. We need to hear you more on the thing about, you know, the thing you Jews do. We're being pressured by some to do it. I think Paul uses the power of the pun here when he uses this word residual or endly to make his friends feel a little less awkward about an awkward issue for them. As for the residual bit, the endly thing we've discussed in times past, i.e. whether you should keep it or cut it off, rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to suffer any loss here. Paul says, honestly, don't feel bad about raising this important issue. It's no loss for me to write the same things to you again. In fact, it's for your safeguard. It's for your gain. Watch out for these people. I think Paul wants the Philippians to remember this little furthermore for life. It is we who are the circumcision. You've already gained what circumcision was getting at. And I think the gentlemen in Philippi all breathe a sigh of relief at that point. But it's a far bigger issue than simply circumcision. This is a gospel issue for Paul. And Paul doesn't pull any punches, does he? Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Who are these people? When Paul says there in verse 3, it is we who are the circumcision, it would have made a Jew fall off his chair. The circumcision is a title for the Jews. They called themselves the circumcision because they saw themselves as cut off from the rest of the world and set apart for God, the true people of God, outwardly evidenced by their circumcision and all that came along with being a Jew. So why does Paul call them dogs, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh? These names might not ring any bells for us, but the Philippians knew these cuss names. And they knew who they were originally meant for. Them. These terms were common ways Jews would refer to Gentiles, i.e. non-Jews. It's the Gentiles who do all kinds of evil practices. It's the pagans who cut themselves and mutilate their skin and cry out to their gods. You know, the Egyptians used to wrap their babies' heads to make them look elongated so they looked more like the gods they worshipped. The prophets of Baal used to cut themselves and make incisions on their bodies so the flowing blood would draw Baal out. Mutilators of the flesh. And it's the Gentiles who live like dogs. See, dogs were scavengers, like street rats back then. They were not usually kept as pets. Dogs, they can't distinguish the difference between clean and unclean. It's all the same to a dog. It would happily eat rotting flesh just as quickly as roast lamb. And it would happily eat its own vomit or its excrement. Dogs don't know the difference between trash or treasure. Think Proverbs 26, verse 11. Like a dog that returns to its vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. Dogs can't discern right from wrong or what's holy from unholy. Think when Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 7 verse 6, do not give what is holy to dogs and do not throw your pearls before swine or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Or when Jesus spoke to the Gentile woman in Mark 7, 27 to 28, let the children be satisfied first, for it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Dogs have also been resigned to the wastelands and garbage tips. Think Revelation 22, verse 15. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral people and the murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. Or consider Psalm 22, verse 16, where David utters prophetic words by the Holy Spirit about the suffering Christ. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Who pierced Jesus' hands and feet? Roman soldiers. Dogs. Evildoers. Mutilators of the flesh. The dogs can't recognize the holy from the unholy. Can't recognize trash from treasure. Funny though, they weren't the only ones who stood mocking and barking at Jesus on the cross. They weren't the only evildoers who encompassed the Son of God like a pack of ravenous dogs, gazing upon his pierced and mutilated flesh, frothing at the jaws, for his blood splashed all around them. The very leaders and teachers of Israel stood there, oblivious to who they were dealing with, and oblivious to their own wretched identity. Now, these Jews Paul speaks about here, similar types, who want the best of both worlds, are spreading their ignorance all over the place again. They want to keep their trash and claim the treasure. And they try and pressure the Philippians to consume the garbage they feast on and revel in, the vomit they keep returning to. If Gentiles want to gain from the Jewish story of the redemption of God's people, the Jews, and claim to be a follower of our Jewish Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, then they need to first gain our Jewish identity, right? You can't just take a shortcut to having righteousness in the Messiah by skipping the actual religion of righteousness, right? Rubbish. Utter excrement. Trash talk. Paul encourages his friends, his brothers and sisters in Philippi, that becoming a Christian by putting your faith in Jesus Christ is the very same thing as becoming a true Jew. You have already gained all that Judaism failed to gain outside of Christ Jesus. It is we who are the circumcision. Paul turns the tables and says these Jews who pressure you to become Jewish before you can gain Christ are the real dogs, not you. They're the real evildoers, not you. They're the real pagans who mutilate the flesh, not you. You've gained Christ by faith. And the Spirit of God lies behind all our service to God. Verse 3, and we boast not in what's done in the flesh, but what's done in Christ Jesus, who is our righteousness. We boast in the treasure, not the trash. Who are the dogs but those who can't tell the difference between trash or treasure? Who are the evildoers but those who can't keep the very same rules they force on others? Who are the mutilators of the flesh but those who spend a lifetime keeping up appearances in this life without a care for the coming one? These people are still around, folks. They might not be pressuring you to get circumcised, but they'll press you to do all sorts of things that amount to putting on shiny pins of righteousness that won't mean anything when you stand before God on the day of reckoning. I'm not talking about people who encourage you to strive for holiness, or people who want to meditate on God's wisdom and law and put it into practice and encourage others around them to do likewise. There are things we should not touch. There are days that we should treat more holy than others. There are ways we should not talk. There are things of the flesh that we should be about. Paul says in previous chapters in this very letter, if I remain in the flesh, that would be great. It would mean fruitful labor for me and gain for you. We're talking about people who do not have the Spirit. yet dress themselves up in their own righteousness, in their own little efforts to look godly to those around them, but who can't see the treasure from the trash. They're oblivious to the real thing, which is given to us as a gift by faith in Christ Jesus. He is the treasure. It's too easy for Paul to say all this. He was the best of them. He was the best Jew there was. He claims that. He puts on the badge and he plays their game and beats them at it. From verse 4, let's talk about who has the bigger and better Judaism. My circumcision was done on the Jew day. I'm from better stock than all of you. I'm purebred from the best kennel. I'm no mongrel. I was smarter, I worked harder, and I got promoted faster. And I was more zealous and fearless than any of you, and actually ravaged the church better than you. You couldn't fault my Judaism if you tried. I've got all the gains you're going for. And I count it all loss. Verse 7. Compared to what I've gained in Christ Jesus. Drop the act. I dropped it, says Paul. And I've gained Christ. I don't need the shadow now that I've got the real thing. And furthermore, it is so much better. Verse 8. What's more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. By the way, that word in the Greek is excrement. I've considered it all garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Treasure from heaven is way better than anything you can gain on earth by human effort. So, let's move on to that, the treasure. Let's leave the trash where it belongs. Point two, press on. Press on for the treasure. From verse 10, I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. What kind of treasure are we looking at here? It's knowing Christ Jesus. Again, Jesus is the treasure. Paul presses on towards Christ in two ways. He wants to know his power over death, Christ's power to live. There is a man who faced death and overcame it. Paul wants to know that man so he can live like him, overcome death like him, put on a glorious resurrection body like him. The resurrection power of Christ is so desirable to Paul, he's ready to die every day. And not just physically either. He's not just ready to physically die, but that he does all the dying he can, even if he keeps living. So he dies to sin every day. He dies to his own interests every day. He dies to everything he lived for so he can know the power of Christ's resurrection, even before he experiences the resurrection in its fullness on that great day we're all waiting for. Remember, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And all this power is found in Christ. All this power is Christ. Paul wants to know Christ. See, Paul's been given a taste of all that the promises of God in the Old Testament pointed to. To what circumcision pointed to. A new spirit inside, a new heart that desires righteousness in whatever way God defines it or provides it. He's been given a glimpse of human resurrection from the dead, fallen, sinful body that we all drag around and put perfume on every day. That's what Paul's tasted in Christ Jesus. He's done with the dead body deodorant sprays and the corpse colognes. Paul now fully realizes and understands the story in the book of Ezekiel, the prophet, who saw all Israel like dry bones in an open grave in a lonely valley. But then he saw God speak over the bones, and they started to rattle. And then new flesh and tendons appeared. New hearts of flesh rather than stone were given to them. And then God breathed his spirit into them, and they were alive, able to love God, able to obey him, never to die again. That is what Paul now lives for, to gain that resurrection in all its fullness. The second thing Paul presses on towards is that he also wants to participate in all Christ's sufferings, to become like him in his death. It's a bit macabre, Paul. I can understand the first part, but to share in his sufferings, how is that treasure? Well, Christ displayed power over sin and death, but the way he did it was through self-sacrificial, self-denying, other person-focused, humble, servant-hooded suffering. Why did Jesus choose to do all this victorious, glorious, supernatural work through something so low as suffering? It's because God's glory is best seen in his humility. God is best understood, best known by what you see on the cross. And he calls us to share in it. Does that scare you? You either do all your dying in this life by the spirit of resurrection, or you spiritually die forever after you've held on to your little life for, what, 70, 80, 90 years, if death doesn't swallow you sooner, which is hardly the kind of life God intended for you. Paul wants to gain glory God's way through being associated with Christ in all his power and humility. And Paul's humility, which he gets from Christ, oozes out in the next few verses from verse 12. Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, and then he says a few things, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on. Paul is a work in progress. When he fails, he suffers. When he suffers, he mourns, he repents that he has not fully attained Christ's resurrection life yet. But then he rejoices. In Christ, he's met with the power and participation in Christ's victory over sin and death. And he can stand up in Christ and press on towards the goal. He has no confidence in his own power, only in Christ. Isn't it encouraging to see the best of the best talk like this? To see them humble themselves like this. Jesus said that the greatest person that ever lived was John the Baptist. I think Paul probably comes second, only perhaps because John the Baptist never killed any Christians. Again, this isn't to lift Paul up and put him on a pedestal. It's to show us what we all have to gain in Christ. Paul models what gospel gain looks like. shows us what to set our sights on. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul's been a Christian now for 30 years. And look how hungry he still is for the gospel, for Christ to permeate his life. Christ is the prize he runs for. Torah, the Hebrew word, Torah, the law God gave in the scriptures, was once just a law code for Paul that he held onto and set his sights on. But now Torah is a person he has his sights set on. It's the same for us. We never had the Torah to aim for, but the Torah in itself condemns us all, Jews and Gentiles. But Christ came to not to condemn, but to save. Abandon your trash collecting. Trade it in for real treasure. Jesus has taken all the trash of his people and incinerated it on the cross, putting it to death in his death. And we get his life in his resurrection from the dead. But only if you suffer the loss of all your trash. Only if you count it all as garbage can you gain what's being offered to you in Christ Jesus. Come to him with empty hands, O sinner. Your sin is all you've got. If you can't tell the difference between your own efforts and the holy thing that has been offered to you as a free gift in Christ Jesus, you're just a dog. It's all the same to a dog. You'll just keep consuming the same excrement of thinking you're good enough to gain pardon on the day Christ comes to judge, when you will be judged according to the perfect and holy law of God against the person of Christ Jesus. You will perish like the trash you hold on to. This is a warning and a safeguard, isn't it? Watch out for the trash collectors. Press on for the treasure. Verse 15. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. If you want to know what maturity in the gospel looks like, it's all this. It's being able to discern trash from treasure. Being free to boast in Christ and glory in him in the face of all opposition and point others to Christ, modeling humility, modeling grace, modeling gospel gain. We pursue good works not to earn God's grace, but to participate in God's grace. We catechize not so we can spout doctrine well, but to know Christ. We baptize not because of our own brave decision to follow Jesus or that we think it'll save our kids, but because it points to Christ and lays hold of the promises of God. If you've trusted in the Lord Jesus and you've given up trying to gain what can't be attained by human effort, if you've finally rested in his good works and you're dying to your sin every day by God's Holy Spirit in you and you're pressing on in this kind of gospel gain, there's not a lot to argue or disagree about, is there? But look, if you still have differing opinions on certain things to do with what we do or don't do, that's fine. Not everything like this is a gospel issue. God will make it clear to those who are mature in Christ. And the dogs will just go on behaving like dogs. Watch out for them and press on towards Christ. There's still so much more to gain in him that we haven't fully attained yet. Let's pray that we can live up to what we've already attained. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Paul, for his passion and zeal for Christ, and for his zeal for us as his brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, your son and our big brother. We ask for your help to let go of our trash and come to you with empty hands, but with many words of adoration and praise for what you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Help us watch out and press on. In Jesus' name, amen.